those that are listening to what the Spirit is speaking, faith is created, the very substance of faith. That is the substance that pleases God. Read Hebrews 11. So many verses talk about faith is the atmosphere where God becomes real, where he's able to manifest himself. So what we have is God speaking a living word, people learning to listen and hear that word, and out of that hearing, a substance of faith, God's faith being created out of these people's lives that becomes an atmosphere for the realm of heaven to manifest on earth. 1 Kings 18, Elijah goes to Mount Carmel, confronts the prophets of Baal. He was also confronting the people of Israel who weren't really aware of God. He says, okay, how long are you going to be halting between two opinions? Let's find out today who the true God is. And you know how it plays out. Elijah very confidently challenges the prophets of Baal. Let the true God answer by fire. They build their altars. Elijah is so confident that God is going to show up, he actually pours water over the altar, making it even harder to burn. And we look and we realize that Elijah certainly didn't lack confidence, and he certainly wasn't sweating bullets. He knew what God was going to do. He was moving in that substance of faith. Chapter 18, verse 36 says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant. I have done all these things at thy word. Elijah heard what God was speaking. He heard with an open, humble heart. It created faith. He moved in that faith, and what happens? God shows up. The God of heaven became real on the earth, and it wasn't just the judgment on the prophets of Baal that took place. A whole nation woke up and recognized who the true God was. God appeared. You see how that principle is working. When there's that level of faith, again, it's not something that we produce in ourselves. It's not striving, trying to be more positive, all these things that I think a lot of times Christians fall under that religious bondage of feeling like, I got to believe more. And we battle with the doubts in our mind. This is something that originates in God. It's a faith that comes out of hearing his living word. And that faith is not something that originates in our mind. It's not something that can be shaken. It's the realm where God becomes real. This is the realm we're called to. Now, tremendous victory takes place. What happens after this? Verse 9, chapter 19. He's confronted by Jezebel. In verse 3, it says, he was afraid, arose, and ran for his life. What's taking place here? What happened to the victory? Well, a more important question would be, what happened to the faith? You see, God spoke to Elijah, and there was a measure of faith that he moved in with absolute certainty. But when it came to the intimidation from Jezebel, he didn't have faith to confront that. And so his own human fears took over. Now, how does the scriptures describe Elijah? James says he was a man of like nature as us. He was just as human as all the rest of us. So the victory was not long-lived, was it? Because the faith wasn't there. He wasn't moving in that realm of faith when he encountered Jezebel, and he was overtaken by his own fear for his own life. He began to run. This process of running is a very important one. We look at it and say it's a very negative thing. What happened to the victory? Well, Elijah blew it. He should have just continued on. If God could consume those altars doused with water, God can consume Jezebel, right? Well, that's easy to say. But you see, he didn't have the faith for God to continue doing that. And it's like us as human beings. We can experience tremendous victories, but we're still human. We're still subject to human emotions and human thoughts. And what we need to see is the victory of the Lord is not an all at once thing that just God comes, it's over, everything's taken care of. It's a process. And from victory and times of victory, we define our life as going into times of defeat, where we go through the same thing, that process that Elijah went through. And we don't recognize that it is a process, it's actually a journey of God taking us from one victory to another victory. What did Elijah go through? Well, you just read the 19th chapter. It says he was afraid, he ran away. He came before God and said, I'm not better than my fathers, I might as well just die. The angel of the Lord's providing for him, and he says, you need to continue on this journey. Basically, he's having to deal with a lot of human emotions that he would rather avoid, just like we would. He's discouraged. Does this sound like a man that's depressed? God, I don't want to live anymore. He's fearful. He's doubting. All these human emotions, these human thoughts. Elijah certainly didn't want to be in this place, but he had to face those things. God was taking him somewhere else. The same things we go through, but we don't look at it as being God leading us through it, do we? We look at it as being, I've fallen from a state of grace, I'm not spiritual anymore, I'm being consumed by all this negativity. God needs to open our eyes to see that when we're having to deal with our humanity and those parts of our humanity, the weaknesses that we don't want to look at, it's a phase we're going through. It's not a final stopping point or destination point. When you look at the life of Elijah, how do you define him? Do you define him as the depressed prophet? The fearful prophet? The withdrawn prophet? No. We look at Elijah, who was he? The man of faith. That's how the scriptures define him. We see a man of God that was strong, that believed God, even though he went through this time of discouragement and depression, not wanting to live. Those moments didn't define who he was. Here's the problem we run into, and listen to me very carefully. When we go through that process, we tend to make judgments about ourselves. Unfortunately, we erroneously define ourselves by those times of weakness. So instead of being a process, an unpleasant one, nobody wants to go through that, but seeing it as a journey to something greater in God, we see it as we've fallen. We've missed the mark because we're making a judgment about something we're passing through. Interesting thing about judging. When you make judgments, you stop moving. It has a tendency to freeze things. An example, if you are critical of another person and you judge them to be lazy, okay, in your mind you've made a judgment, and you know that person may be going through a phase, and even as they start to become more industrious or start to work harder, because of that judgment, they're going to have to work twice as hard to change in your own eyes. You know what I'm talking about? It's hard enough that they have to work on making the change and letting God work something in them. But when we make judgments, our mind becomes kind of rigid and fixed. And even when that person's changing, if we're judgmental or critical, it's hard for us to recognize the change. Same thing applies to ourselves. When we make judgments about ourselves, self-condemnation, even as we're in process of changing, we tend to look at ourselves with that rigid mindset, and it's hard for us to recognize how God is changing us. We're going to take a little detour, not really a detour, but stay with me, Romans chapter 7. I think this is a very, very important point. We need to learn how to define ourselves because we understand how God defines us. We're not defined by our weaknesses. We're not defined by our failures. And Romans 7 deals with the whole issue of the law. And verse 6 says, now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we may serve in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. To the extent that we're under the law, we're bound by these judgments, and we define ourselves incorrectly. Now, is the law good? This very chapter says, the law is good. The commandments of God are wonderful. They're true. When we talk about being under law, we're talking about being under the judgment of the law. And we say we're free from law, I'm not talking about, okay, let's rebel, let's do our own thing. It's not leading us away from a strong sense of morality. It's leading us out of the bondage and out of the judgments that came through the law. When we think that God sees us through the lens of the law, we're going to suffer a lot of self-condemnation. The truth is, God does not look at us through the lens of the law. He looks at us through his Son, in whom grace and truth were realized. When we can accept this truth, then as we go through our times of weakness like Elijah, we're going through difficulties emotionally and mentally, we don't define ourselves by those times because we're not judging ourselves. We're not condemning ourselves. And we're able to recognize the process and the journey of God leading us to somewhere greater. It's not a denial of what we're going through. We can honestly face the things in our flesh. We just don't get stuck there. Talks about in verse 8, but sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. If sin is still alive to us, meaning that we're focused on what we're doing wrong. We're not talking about repenting, honestly, of the things that we need to repent about. We're talking about not realizing that the sin issue was finished in Jesus Christ. What keeps that issue alive when Jesus died for our sins if we're still under law? Apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Now we go on through this chapter. I'm not going to read it now. Paul is talking about the struggle he has between his flesh and his spirit. He's saying the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Here is a man struggling with his humanity, but he's not making judgments. He's not being judged by the law. He's not condemning himself. He's saying this struggle is going on. That's the way life is. But, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he talking about? The one that set him free from the body of this death. On the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, my flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore, here's the conclusion of this. When we're in this struggle and we're not under the law, we're still in the human struggle. We're still struggling with sin. We're still struggling with weakness. The conclusion is when we're not under law and we're living in grace is verse chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin of death. Okay, I'm going to stop there, but you get the picture. When we accept the grace of God, we still go through the human struggles, but we're not condemned. We're not defining ourselves by those struggles. Like Paul, how did he define himself? The way that God defined him. He saw that he was loved by God. He was in the grace of God. He looked up and said, I'm not condemned. Thanks to Christ Jesus, I'm going through all this struggle, but I'm on a journey here. God loves me. That's how we keep our life fluid and we don't get stuck. It's through experiencing his grace and being set free from the bondage of law. Back to 1 Kings. Okay, detour over. What happens to Elijah? He comes up to Mount Horeb, another mountain. Two mountains, Mount Carmel, a tremendous victory was manifest. Mount Horeb, another tremendous victory was manifest. God meets him. And that is what this is all about. Why are we going through these struggles? Because we got to get perfect. No, that's a no-win situation there. Jesus Christ already won your perfection. You're not going to improve on what he did on the cross. That produces a lot of futility to think that I'm in this struggle just to get it right. You're in this struggle to find God, to find that Mount Horeb where the voice of the Lord can be real to you. Why do we go through these things? What was happening to Elijah? He was being brought to a place where he could hear something fresh from God that would change everything again. Why do we go through our struggles? To break down the pockets of resistance that we have in our life and our mind to hearing what God wants to speak to us. Oh, if you want to hear the voice of God, well, just wouldn't it be easier? I could just meditate an extra hour each day. Well, that helps. But you can meditate 10 hours a day And still, there comes a point where God has got to get to the resistance we have in our mind. The human pride, the false ego. We have our mind made up about things, what we want, how we expect things to be. Meditation doesn't take that away. It's only the work of our God in our life, the consuming fire, that through these, what we call human breakdowns, what am I talking about? These emotions we don't want to go through, depression, discouragement, fear, not being on top of things, all the things that Elijah experienced and we experience. What's the purpose of all that? God is breaking down in us the things that stand against his living voice to us, what he wants to speak to us, what he wants us to understand. And as we allow this to be a process and journey, we find ourselves on another mountaintop. Not physical. You know, on Mount Carmel, a great victory was won. And Mount Horeb, Elijah found a position in his own heart of humility to be able to hear God in a fresh way. Hearing the Lord is a process. Beyond just meditating, it's a process of God breaking down the things in us that block his voice. What's he doing? He loves us. He wants to share all that he is with us. So we have to go through these struggles to get to that mountain in the spirit where his voice is real. Verse 9, he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" In fact, he says that again. Of course, Elijah explains to him how zealous he's been for the Lord, doing his work, and nobody else standing with me, just me alone doing it, and here I am, and what's the use and all this. Filled with self-pity, God asks him again, "What are you doing here? What are we doing here? Are we running away? Do we stand condemned? Are we on a journey to find God?" Elijah wasn't sure what he was doing there. Trying to explain to God what brought him to that place. God could care less about that. God brought him to that place. To a place where he could hear from him. Elijah could hear in a fresh new way. What a wonderful thing. And of course, you've read this before, the sound of a gentle blowing of the wind. The voice of the Lord came to him. And you know, when God's voice comes to us, different things happen. And I just mentioned three of them. One is, God speaks to us because he wants to have communion with us. Isn't that what's happening on this mountain? Fellowship, intimacy. The voice of the Lord is more than just answers to questions. It's about, as we hear his voice, we're communing with him. God desires that, and really, even though we don't recognize it a lot, we desire that from the very core of our being. We desire that living connection with God. That comes through his voice. Second, he explains to Elijah, by the way, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. What happens is the voice of the Lord becomes real to us. It's truth begins to minister to our mind, clearing out a lot of the wrong thinking. Elijah wasn't thinking correctly. What did it take? God speaking to him, set him straight. So God's voice, there's an anointing to change our thought processes, renew our mind, give us the correct picture of things. Third thing is, he says, this is what I want you to do. Go anoint Elisha. Go anoint Jehu. Go anoint this one king. The voice of the Lord creates our tomorrow, creates the next step of our destiny, creates our future. That doesn't come from our mind. Your mind works overtime to plan your future. But the destiny of your future is created by the voice of God. One last point, and I think it's a very, very important one. When God spoke to Elijah this time, it was different than the time before. Follow with me. The time before, he said, "Elijah, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I want you to do." Elijah followed. Again, there was that level, that substance of faith. God appeared. This time he's telling him, "Elijah, this is not about you being the big prophet. I want you to anoint Elisha, because he's going to take your place when you go. I want you to anoint Jehu." Why was that important? Remember Jezebel? On that day when heaven wasn't there to cast her down, when she came against the prophet of God? Well, Jehu had the anointing. heaven manifested through him, Jezebel was ended. See, the victory of the Lord is going to be there completely. It just doesn't come all at once. But what was important was when Elijah met the Lord and the voice of God opened up his future, a new level of faith was created, right? That substance of faith. But it wasn't about what he was going to do. It was about the impartation to others. Elisha became a prophet that walked in a double portion of his spirit. Jehu became the one responsible for Jezebel, and more than just a woman dying. You're talking about a lot of evil going down with her. She had a stranglehold on the nation of Israel. Tremendous victories came out of that meeting with the Lord that Elijah had. But it was about what he was going to impart to others. I think we need to see this today. You look at church history, and we have a lineage, what I call the spiritual hall of fame. Men and women that walked in great things in God and continue to do so. And then we read their books and we read about what they did and we say, boy, I'd like to experience that. What hasn't happened yet is what Ephesians 4 talks about. The ministries were given so that there be the impartation in the bodies till everybody comes to that full maturity in Christ. The level and substance of faith that we need to see is about impartation so that everyone comes up, fulfills their destiny in the Lord. What's happening? We're talking about heaven being real, that realm of spirit being real to every heart in the body. Not just living with a few spiritual people and then we go on to the next generation, there's a few more raised up. What's the vision of this hour? It's the body of Christ connected to the head who is Jesus Christ. It's the body of Christ that's going to execute the will of God in the earth. So God looses. I don't know, this thing hit me like a ton of bricks. We don't just need a few more strong apostles and prophets. We need this level of faith where impartation flows, where there's that double portion that goes out, and all members of the body are energized by the Spirit of God. Isn't this what Jesus did? He knew the disciples would never let him go. He says, listen, I know I'm a hero to you, but I got to leave here. I got to go for your sake. Because now the faith that I've moved in, raising the dead, healing the sick, all the things I've done by the faith of God, that same faith is going to impart to you. These things and greater things will you do. So he left, and that impartation came. What do we have? What did he leave them? Day of Pentecost. A whole new age, a whole new day came forth. Heaven came on earth that day and manifested with great authority. You see, there had been an impartation from Jesus to his disciples. We're in an hour where this is the faith, and we need all kinds. We need the faith that works miracles, signs, and wonders, but we need the faith where there can be that flow of impartation throughout the body of Christ. Because as the body rises up, and everyone recognizes the anointing they have, recognizes the truth of who they are and how they're connected to the head. That's the dynamic living organism that's going to manifest fully the realm of heaven on earth, the kingdom of God on earth. This is what we're a part of. Amen. Let's stand.
Right.
Yeah.
Oh, who unplugged this thing? Oh. You shouldn't be doing that. If I break it, I'll buy you another one.
Yeah, well, I mean. But I did want to do it.
Right.
It's a whole new one again, so.
All right.
All of it.
Yes.
But it's appropriate.
Maybe I could do the first verse or something, and then you can just, we'll start all over or something like that. How's that sound? Real quick. It's living by a living word, a fire within our bones. We've become your living place, a house of living stones. exuding sweetest incense, a perfume of life and praise. One heart to one Lord, Ancient of Days. And then the verse goes, by your faithful sacrifice, you unveiled the way into the most holy place, and there you bid us stay. A royal priesthood born one day, by precious blood redeemed. Our treasure, Lord, is you, the King of Kings. Can you try that from the top?
Yes.
Living by a living word, a fire within our bones, we become your living place, a house of living stones. Exuding sweetest incense, a perfume of life and praise. One heart to one Lord, Ancient of Days. By your faithful sacrifice, you unveiled the way into the most holy place, and there you bid us stay. A royal priesthood born one day, by precious blood redeemed. Our treasure, Lord, is you, the King of Kings. Living by a living word, a fire within our bones, we become your living place, a house of living stones. Exuding sweetest incense, a perfume of life and praise. One heart to one Lord, Ancient of Days. We all have one access in one spirit to your throne. Living in each other's hearts, we never stand alone. We come to be your pleasure, Lord, complete in oneness true. Oh, Father, we present ourselves to you. Living by a living word, a fire within our bones, we become your living place, a house of living stones. Exuding sweetest incense, a perfume of life and praise. One heart to one Lord, Ancient of Days.
Very good, students.
Yeah.